You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Thank you. Hello, good morning. So we're reading from Ephesians today. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. These are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to him, and help us to respond in faith. Perch. Okay.
Got so much stuff this morning. Well, hello to you all. This is wonderful to see you. Welcome to the English Church Plant. It is great to have you in our midst. Before I get going on the sermon, I just thought I'd say a quick word about preaching, just to give you a thought. So much we can say about preaching, but I thought I'd give you a thought which we can apply. So the way I want to describe preaching, just to help us all, is that preaching is a conversation. Preaching is a conversation. Now, you're all looking at me like I'm crazy because you're thinking there's one of you, you have the mic, you do all the talking, and none of us get to talk back. How can that be a conversation? Well, the idea is this, is that it's a conversation between you and God. Is that as the Word of God is preached and proclaimed and read out and spoken and expounded and explained, the best thing for you to be doing is talking to God. As God is talking to you, you open your heart to him and you respond. And the amazing thing about the Word of God is it's so powerful that it can do a million different things in a room all at once at the same time. So that's what I want to encourage you all with today, is you're invited into a conversation as we acknowledge this is the Word of God, that he is present with us, that he is alive, that his Word is alive. His Word can do incredible and powerful things. And in many ways, we are conversing with him. So factor the preacher out. As good looking as he may be, and focus on God and what he is saying. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, can I encourage you to note down things which you feel God is saying to you in particular? And then those are like gold. If you feel like God is saying something to you, then you hold on to those and then you action them out, whatever that may look like. Okay, well, on to the preaching of God's Word. Okay, I want to begin today by asking perhaps the profoundest question you'll ever be asked in church. And the question is, what is this? Come on, everyone. It's a conversation, remember. It's duct tape. Okay. Now, my second question is, well, it's not a question, it's a request. I need a volunteer. Who's going to volunteer? Come on. This is the family of God. We're all at one here. Who wants to volunteer? Thanks, Meredith. I see that volunteer. Yes, there we go. Well done. All right, Meredith, you are the star of the show. The whole sermon depends on you. And what I want you to do, okay, you stand to my right over here. Can you make us a square, 1 meter by 1 meter by 1 meter? Yeah, there we go. That's about the right size. Okay. So I can just confirm. I don't know if, can you all see this from where you're sitting? At the back, can you... There we go. Perfect. Wow, this is the right person for the job. Wow. For those of you who can't see, Meredith Martin is creating a near-perfect square. Only God can make perfect squares. Meredith is coming close. And we are three sides with a fourth one to go. Wow, talk about the right volunteer for the job, everybody. This is excellent. Well done. Thank you. That's it. You get a round of applause. Excellent. We will come back to that in a moment. By the way, the duct tape which I'd left up on stage got abducted. That's no pun intended, by someone earlier and nearly wrecked the whole illustration. Anyway, we'll come back to this mighty fine Square in a moment. I want to tell you two quick stories about two American presidents, one White House, two children, and two wars. So the first story is about Franklin Roosevelt, who was the American president during the Second World War. And he had a son, Jimmy. Jimmy was in the army during the Second World War. Jimmy got leave and he came home to visit with his parents. And they threw him a nice dinner party in one of the dining rooms in the White House. And then after dinner, they adjourned to the living room. I assume there are many living rooms in the White House. And they watched a movie. The White House staff got a movie going. And they turned off the lights and the family sat there enjoying the movie. At the end of the movie, the butler flicked the switch, turned on the lights. And to everyone's shock and horror, there was a prowler, an intruder, standing next to the president. And of course, five burly Secret Service guys jumped on this guy, and well, you can figure out the rest. Okay, that's story number one. Story number two concerns another president, Abraham Lincoln. It's another war, the Civil War. And there was a soldier in Lincoln's army who, on one terrible day in battle, lost both his father and his brother. And he went to the White House to petition Lincoln that he could be honorably discharged to go and look after his mother, his aged mother, who had now lost two out of four family members. He couldn't get past the security. He couldn't make it into the White House. He got rebuffed by the security people. And a few hours later, he was in a park near the White House crying. And Todd Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's young son, came past and inquired after this gentleman, heard his story. And one thing led to another. He took this man by the hand, waved past the first security, waved past the second security, into the White House, and eventually made it to the Oval Office. And when he got there with this man, apparently, according to the story that I read, Abraham Lincoln said to his son, "Todd, why don't you introduce me to your friend?" It's a very touching story. Two stories about two sons and about people making it into the White House. One was not invited by the son and had illegitimate access and was expelled. The other was invited by the son into the White House. That is a picture of Christianity. That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is just a human analogy. You need to times it by infinity to get the true implication of what Jesus has done for us. The Son of the Father, the most powerful, has led us and invited us and taken us, given us access to God Himself, into heaven, God's dwelling place. And this, I believe, is what is said in verse 18. So it's probably on the screen behind me. It goes like this. "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Let me read that again. "For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." This is unbelievable. Because of Jesus Christ, being in Him, we have access to the Father. We have access to the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, we can have an experience of the Father. What He's just said at the beginning of the chapter, we didn't read it, but it says that if you are in Christ, you are raised, as it stands, you are raised with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places. If you're in Jesus, you are raised to eternal places in Christ. This is the incredible, wonderful, brilliant message of Christianity. And so if you are here today and you're not a Christian and you are exploring and investigating the faith, these are some of the big ideas which you need to know. You need to know that God is your maker. He is your Father. He is your Father. And by the way, wasn't that just the most incredible Father's Day prayer? Brought a tear to my eye of a little child praying to the Father and identifying God the Father as her Father. God has created humans. He has made us. And yet what sin is a breach, a rebellion, a revolt, a violation of relationship. We have turned our back on God. We have asked to be out of relationship with Him. That is what sin is. And then Jesus, who is God Himself, came down to earth and bore human flesh and walked and lived a perfect life, with us down here on earth, went to the cross to pay the penalty which is due to sin, and experienced the consequence of this penalty, of having an experience of being separated from his own Father, and having paid for that, God pronounced him just, God pronounced him righteous, and raised him from the dead, and then seated him in the heavenly realms, so that if you are in him, you too can be reunited to the Father, and then seated in heaven with him, not only as we speak, but one day when you die, when you enter eternity with him. This is the great and wonderful message of Christianity. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, if you now have this access to the Father, no longer do you have an orphan spirit, because you have a Father and you have access to him. If you are in Christ and you have access to the Father, no longer do you have separation anxiety, because you have the Holy Spirit. God himself is actually living inside of you. This is some of what is being communicated in verse 18. We looked last time, for those of you who were with us, the last ECP Sunday, we looked at Jesus Christ being bigger than everything, being bigger than your biggest problem. We spoke about the fact that your biggest problem is that the biggest thing in the universe, God, has a problem with you. It's your sin. But Jesus has overcome your biggest problem. And having overcome your biggest problem, has been seated, has been raised to life, and is seated in the heavenly realms. God is for you. He is with you. And your privilege now as a Christian is to experience the goodness of the fatherhood and the nearness and the closeness of God. Moving on, I want to tell you about a famous book in English literature called Wuthering Heights. I never remember which Bronte wrote it. It's one of them. And Emily, I believe. And the plot of this book, I'll tell it quite simply without giving the ending away, is about a family, the Earnshaws, and the wife unfortunately dies, and then the father goes on a trip, and Mr. Earnshaw has got two children, Hindley and a daughter Catherine, a son Hindley and a daughter Catherine, and Mr. Earnshaw returns from Liverpool, as the story goes, with an urchin. A gutter child, a little boy who is living on the streets of Liverpool. And we don't quite know, it's a bit of a mystery, but Mr. Earnshaw brings this child back into the home, into the family homestead, and sort of adopts this child as his own. As the story goes, the father favors this child to the exclusion of the others, or at least that's the perception of these other children. So much so that the brother, the biological brother, starts beating this young boy. And this boy is so desperate for siblings that he then starts to have this strange kind of relationship with the sister, the daughter. And one thing leads to another, and this deep need to be included into the family leads to this series of very, very, very dark and terrible circumstances in the story. Now, that's the negative example, because what the moral of that story is how much people crave the need for a father and the need for siblings, which is kind of where verse 19 takes us. Because having been included into Christ, having been given access to the Father, we realize that the Father has a homestead. The Father has a household. So the soldier that Todd Lincoln brought into Abraham Lincoln's house, the true Christian analogy would be that that soldier actually becomes adopted into the Lincoln family and gets treated as if he was a Lincoln child. So in verse 19, if you read with me, building on the fact that we have been included and given access to the Father, we read verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The incredible thing about Christianity is that when you're included into God the Father and into his household, you are included into his family. And you have many other brothers and sisters. And the idea is not Wuthering Heights, where the siblings fight, where there's disproportionate amount of love. In God's family, all who are there are equally there because they are all there in Christ. And in the context of this passage, what he's writing to in the time, the letter is being written to some people in Ephesus, and they're trying to figure out Jew Christians and Gentile Christians. And his point is actually these two race groups, these two ethnic groups have become one in Christ. You both, I don't know if you paid attention to that word both, through him you both have access to the Father in one spirit. And so the church is this incredible place where we are all siblings with each other. We, by virtue of the fact that we are in God's household, we get given a whole collection of siblings, of new friends, of new brothers and sisters. And the idea is some kind of an equality, some kind of a mutual inclusion where there's no A class and B class. When that happens, terrible things happen down the line. And so for the ECP, because we are doing a, just to remind you, in these monthly services, our big theme is Christ, the gospel, and the church in Ephesians. And so we are asking the question here, what does a church look like? And the first answer we get is a church is full of people who have access to a father. Then we know that the father has a household. It says this here, that you are now included. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer outside of the nation of God. Even more than that, you're actually included into God's household. You are fellow members. And there might be people who are not like you in the household. That's okay. In fact, it should be like that. And you're included in. And you get this multitude of brothers and sisters. And this is a very exciting idea. So I would love us to be a church which is inclusive of people across all diversities and spectrums of life. It is so true and according to the framework that we see here in Ephesians. It's a very, very high goal. We're almost certainly going to fail at it, but let's try. Not to fail at it, let's try to get it right. Let's try for there to be no strangers and aliens. Let's try for everyone to feel like we're all part of God's household. Okay, moving along, let's look at verse 20. In verse 20, again, we're asking the question, what does a church look like? And the next instruction or truth that we're given about a church is that it is built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows. Let me read this again and just reflect on it, because this, for our purposes this morning, is the highlight. This church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows. Imagine you have a grandfather and you walk into the living room and you say, "It is raining." And then your grandfather says, "Therefore, there must be clouds in the sky." And this is how you talk to your grandfather, right? Imagine another situation. You walk into the living room where your grandfather is sitting and you say, "There are clouds in the sky." And your grandfather then says, "Therefore, it must be raining." Can you see how the first situation is true in logic? The second one is not necessarily true in logic. Just because there are clouds in the sky doesn't mean it's raining. You can have an overcast day with no rain. But if it's raining, there must be clouds in the sky. You're all tracking with me. Using that kind of thinking with verse 20, let me put it to you like this. If you have a cornerstone, you will guaranteed have a building. If you have a cornerstone, you're guaranteed to have a building. But if you try and build a building, you're not always guaranteed to have the cornerstone. If we focus on Christ, on the cornerstone, he then builds the building upon that. But it's so true so often in so many different Christian things. We try and do a Christian thing by building something Christian, but we can forget Jesus in the process. One of our values here at ECP is Christ first. We put Christ first. In everything, let Christ be first. He is the first stone. He is the cornerstone. We put Christ first, and then the people second. And if you put Christ first, and you stand on this cornerstone, amazing things start to happen. He starts to change you. And then these other people who are joined with you as brothers and sisters, he starts moving your heart towards them. But if you focus on people, there's a danger that you can miss Christ completely. But if you focus on Christ, because Christ is about people, you will automatically, inevitably, under his power, start focusing and loving on others. So I want to set you free this morning. It's not up to you to build his church. Okay, you can all take a big sigh of relief. You can give a whew. It's not up to the lead pastor. It's not up to the elders to build his church. Jesus is the builder. Our job is to stand on the cornerstone. That's our first job. And when we stand on the cornerstone, what it says here is that you are then built, being built, and then it goes on to say in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. Jesus is the builder, he is the joiner together, and he is the grower. Isn't this incredible? If you stand on Christ first, service will flow from you because Jesus is about serving others. But if you put service first, you're not necessarily going to have Jesus. So can I urge us and encourage us all to put Christ first in all things. And when we stand on Christ, he is going to do the heavy lifting. We are here to call people to Christ, to stand on him. And when you're truly standing on him, and when you're truly rooted in him and on him, then you're going to start having his attitude as well. And then service will flow from you, but it's service for him and unto him and because of him. And it's not service because of any other forces. When you stand on him, you will start getting his love for other people. And his love will start flowing out of you. And then it can truly be said that he is the one who is building the church. He is the one who is joining it together. He is the one who is growing it. So our job is to call people to the cornerstone. Our job is for us to stand on the cornerstone. And this is where the duct tape comes in. I wanted to mark it out here for us to have a visual. We stand on his cornerstone. That is our first duty, is to be in him and on him. I want you to notice this as well. It uses two prepositions. You should be on the cornerstone, but we are also within the cornerstone. We are in the cornerstone, but we're also on the cornerstone. You can go on and off. If you're a Christian, you're assured. You're already in heaven, he will say at the beginning of the chapter. You're already in God's family. But our experience in life is often we jump on it and off it, on it and off it, right? On one level, don't misunderstand, you're always in Christ. Christ has got you. But on an experiential level, we can often stand on and off the cornerstone. So maybe let's address that point. What does it look like to stand on the cornerstone? How does one stand on the cornerstone? Well, I'll give it to you as an ESO. Evangelism, self, and others. The first thing about the church is to call people to stand on the cornerstone of Jesus. The cornerstone of Jesus is the big story where we began earlier about access into God, about salvation from your sin. It's the biggest problem in the world. It's people's biggest problem that they need a solution on. And if you're on the cornerstone, you call other people to stand on the cornerstone. So your first thing, and if you're not a Christian, by definition, you're off the cornerstone. He's calling you to come and stand on him, to be in him, inside his cornerstone, so that he can join you together into his family. ECP, one of our huge priorities is to call people to stand on Christ, to know him, to be saved by him, to be in his family, so that they too might have access to the Father. Okay, that's evangelism of the ESO. What about S? That's self. As Christ deals with you, you should deal with yourself. as Christ deals with you, you should deal with yourself. How does Christ deal with you? He loves you. He affirms you. He likes you. He has given you all grace. He's comfortable with you. He accepts you just as you are. Can you do the same? No one is saying sin is not a... No one is saying you can just sin it up to your heart's content. No one is saying that at all. But who you are, having sinned, having done things you regret, in Christ you find complete acceptance. There's repentance. And then if you stepped off the cornerstone, step back on it. And He treats you with all love and acceptance and honesty and truth. Truth and grace always go together. Then you need to apply it to your own heart as well. In Him you find acceptance. And when you receive His love, and when you know that He really, really loves you, and when you accept yourself only because He has accepted you, right? This is not, we're not doing this in your own strength. You're doing this because of Christ. It is at that point, as you are loved, you can then love outward. And it's with the love of Christ received that you can love. Love God with all your heart, be loved by Him, and then love other people. That's the simple elementary truth of Christianity and living in His kingdom. What about other people? You stand on the cornerstone. How are we going to deal with other people? Well, in the church, there are three possible scenarios. Either you can both be on the cornerstone. Let's assume, Trent, why don't you come and help us with this illustration? Yes. Just because you are the closest person. Actually, Hun, you're probably a little closer, but anyway. All right, come, Trent. Okay, so here are the three logical possibilities. We're both in the same church. We can both be off the cornerstone. So get off the cornerstone. There we go. One of us can be on the cornerstone, me in this situation. Okay, scenario number two. Or scenario number three is we're both on the cornerstone. This is how church works. This is how we love each other. This is how we deal with each other. This is how we serve. This is how we forgive. This is how we conduct our relationships in a church, is we both base ourselves on the cornerstone. You've been a terrific model. You can get off the cornerstone, Trent. Go back to your seat. So this is how God is going to build ECP. Is by all of us individually standing on the cornerstone. Because when I'm on the cornerstone, then that gives me my orientation to how I can love someone else. How has Jesus dealt with me? He has been patient with me. Therefore, I'm patient with the person. Whether him or her is on or off the cornerstone, at least let me be on the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is Christ. How has Christ dealt with me? He has been kind and generous to me. If I'm on the cornerstone, I will be kind and generous to others in the church around me. When I'm on the cornerstone, I don't need to envy, because I've already got my identity and who I am. I'm seated in heavenly realms. I don't need to envy my brother or sister in the church. When I'm on the cornerstone, I don't need to boast. I don't need to make myself bigger than another person in the church. Because in Christ, I've already got all things, referred to the last sermon. I've already got everything in Him. He's head over everything, and I'm in Him. I don't need to be proud. I don't need to be arrogant. I don't need to always be right. Because my truth is settled in Him, I can actually start to listen to others if I'm on the cornerstone. If I'm in Christ, trying to be like Christ, based on the cornerstone, rooted there. Jesus, His example is so other person. It's so orientated towards others. He's not selfish. Therefore, I shouldn't be selfish. And if I am selfish, then I've just stepped off the cornerstone. I need to step back on it to love and to help and to bless others. No record of wrong. This is how Jesus deals with me. He has wiped out my sin, my record of wrong. So when I'm on the cornerstone, how do I deal with other people in the church? I forgive. It's not like you just pretend there was no sin or no pain or no hurt. No one is saying that. You talk about it. But isn't it amazing for you both to talk about such things on the cornerstone, where you're both standing on the same level ground? And then this is how we conduct our relationships in the church. On the cornerstone, I do not delight in evil. I do not get my pleasures from illicit sources. Because on the cornerstone, Christ is the sum total of all my treasure. If I look for pleasure outside of Christ, I'm off the cornerstone. It can't work. Someone's going to get hurt. On the cornerstone, I rejoice in the truth. Jesus is the epitome of truth. He is the truth. I am the truth, he says. Truth is a person. Truth is personable. Therefore, in truth, I can deal with others and be honest about who I am and my sins and some of my failings. I'll give you an example of this. I went for a long run yesterday, thinking about today's sermon, and I was at the point of like thinking, how do you communicate, you know, forgiveness? And then there were four people coming at me and they forced me off the path. And I may or may not have muttered something unchristian in the act of thinking about being on the cornerstone. And I thought to myself, you hypocrite. How can you, just the irony of it, you know, I'm just like, oh God, I'm so sorry, Lord. But then, you know what the invitation was? Okay, thanks for being honest. Thanks for repenting. Just jump back on the cornerstone. In me, there's forgiveness and truth. You can be honest about your failings and some things you're not proud of. On the cornerstone, you can bear all things. You can believe, you can have hope, you can have faith. Jesus Christ is the sum total of faith. He wants to bring faith and hope into you. Do you know how powerful it is to conduct your relationships with hope and faith? You could maybe be in a marriage or in a relationship where you just feel as, oh, this is just so hard and so horrible. Put yourself on the cornerstone. And the giver of all hope can speak life and hope into any situation. Isn't it amazing to conduct your whole world from the cornerstone? It's really hard because our tendency is to keep jumping on and off it. But when you do, there's always mercy. Jesus is merciful. He welcomes you back onto his cornerstone. And when you are on the cornerstone, he starts to grow and build the structure. And then we could do a great demonstration where we all try to stand on the cornerstone. Okay, we wouldn't fit. But here's the thing, as we do fit, is because if all of us stand on the cornerstone, this is how Jesus builds us together. And what it says is that in him, the structure starts to grow. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, which gets released into a community, all endeavoring to stand on the cornerstone, incredible and mighty things happen, which is where we land in verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We become a temple. We become a temple where God is worshipped. And then there's a sort of a twist in the tail in verse 22. In him, you also are being built together. There we go. He builds us together. If you're on the cornerstone, he's going to build you together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we stand and when we position ourselves on the cornerstone, he builds us into a dwelling that he may inhabit. It's like this infinity loop. You're invited into his household. When you're in his household with all your brothers and sisters, you stand on the cornerstone, and then he starts within his household building us into a dwelling. And then we become a dwelling where he may live by his Spirit. And it's into this that people outside of Christianity, outside of Christ, can be invited into a home, into a family, into this dwelling, which he then exists by his Spirit. Well, that's where we leave it today. Christ the cornerstone. Stand on him. If you're not a Christian, stand on him and become one. That's his call and his invitation to you. If you are in the kingdom already, and if you are already in the cornerstone, then the encouragement is to live your life and to deal in the church on the basis of that. That is what a church looks like.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.